بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We got to the topic regarding the intention for those who fast. But before we go on to the next onto this topic, let us have a quick recap of what we've studied so far. So firstly, fasting. Okay, the word som, what does it mean linguistically? To abstain. Abstain from, technically speaking, abstaining from certain things, yes, specific things, for a specific time, with a specific intention. Okay? Right. What are the conditions for a fast to become, or for fasting in Ramadan to be obligatory? You have to be a Muslim, yes? Huh? Sanity, okay, yes. Puberty, residence, ability. Sorry, without any impediments or excuses. Right. Give me some virtues of Ramadan. Shaitans are chained up. The doors of hell are closed. Anyone at the back? Doors of paradise are opened. The gates of paradise. What is taqwa? God consciousness. But what is the definition of taqwa we gave? Okay, obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon light from Allah, which is, what is light? Iman. Okay, seeking the pleasure of Allah, reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also to avoid disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon light from Allah, out of iman. And in order, seeking to avert the wrath or punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a definition given by Talq ibn Habib, who was one of the early Muslim scholars. Give me some ways of preparing for Ramadan. Number one, fast in Sha'ban. Sorry? Reading Quran beforehand, yes? Repentance. Make dua. Yeah, get some projects or whatever, deadlines, milestones out of the way. Sorry? Yeah, make resolutions. Anything from the back? Sisters? No? Prepare your house by chucking out, not your husband, your TV, etc. Anything that seems to be, that is a distraction. Okay. We said there's two types of knowledge. What are they? Sorry? Fard Ain and Fard Kifaya. And the difference between them? Right. Right. Sufficient number of people. Yeah. Okay. A disbeliever is punished for not fasting. True, false, or requires more detail? Who says true? Who says false? Who says requires more detail? Any sister from that side, back up your argument. The question was, a disbeliever is punished for not fasting, true, false, or requires more detail? Requires more detail. What's it? Why? Someone from that side? No? Okay. Excellent. Excellent. MashaAllah. In this life, they're not punished, but in the Akhirah, they are punished. Is that clear? And what is the proof that they are punished in the Akhirah? Yes. لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We were not of the those who prayed. But what if somebody says that was to do with the, that was talking about Muslims? وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. We used to disbelieve, belie in the day of judgment. Okay. Temporary excuse. Is a sick person allowed to break his fast? Explain your answer. Who's going to volunteer for that? Put your hand up. Yes, brother. Three types of sickness, yes? Okay. At all, yeah. The fast has got no relevance or effect, or very little effect on the sickness, yes?
In this case, preferred that the person should continue.
Preferred or obligatory?
Obligatory.
It's obligatory in this case, yes, to fast. Like a little prick in your finger or, you know, like a light cold or something like this. It's obligatory to fast, yes. Number two? Yeah, the sickness by way of a person's fast, it is difficult upon the person, yes, but doesn't harm them. In this case, preferred not to fast, but it is allowed to fast. No, that's for traveller when it doesn't affect him. Yeah. So yes, so in the second case, second scenario here, we're talking about a sickness that makes it difficult for him if he fasts, and but it doesn't harm him. So it's preferred not to fast. It's preferred not to fast, but it is allowed for him to fast. And then the third type of sickness?
Sickness that will have a lasting effect
on. Okay, a sickness by where if a person fasts, it will actually harm him. In this case, it is haram to fast. Okay? Right. What about a traveller? Is it allowed for a traveller to break his fast? Explain your answer. Who's going to volunteer this? Someone from the sisters? Anyone? No? Any brother? Any brother? Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay, let's have a bit more detail, inshallah. Yes, brother.
Again, there's three conditions.
There's three conditions, slightly different rulings though, yes?
Yeah, obviously the third type, might say that you're going a long distance and going away for a while, and you can basically, you can't go past the last part.
Not what we're looking for, quite. Yes? Yes, excellent. If it's easy and there's no hardship, no difficulty involved, then even though you're allowed to break your fast because you're a traveller, it is better to fast because of the three reasons. Number one, because the Prophet ﷺ did it. Number two, you're doing it in Ramadan, better reward. Number three, you're fulfilling your obligations quicker. Okay, so that's the first category of the traveller. Right? It doesn't affect his fast. It's not difficult for him. It's recommended for him to fast. Though it's permissible if he doesn't do that. Number two, second type. Sister? Yeah. If there's difficulty involved, but it doesn't harm them, then in this case it is better not to fast, but it's allowed to fast. In the third category, if it is difficulty and it does harm them, then in this case, it's haram to fast because of the hadith, أُولَٰئِكَ الْأُصَاتِ, they are the sinners. Okay, everybody happy with that? We mentioned when a person becomes a traveler. This is what you were talking about. When does a person become a traveler? Right. So, in the short answer would be, there are a number of different opinions of the scholars, and the stronger view seems to be that it is dependent on the custom of the people when they consider it to be traveling. And there are guidelines. And the guideline is that there's four types of journey. What are they?
Long distance, long time.
Long stay, yes? Long distance, short stay, yeah?
Short distance, long stay.
All of these three are considered to be traveling. And the third is? Short distance, short time. This is not traveling. Yes? Everybody happy with that? Okay. Can a person break his fast if he's going to travel later on in the day? No. Why? Because he has to leave the last house and pass it. Yes. Pregnant woman and breastfeeding woman wants to break her fast. Right? What is the ruling on that? Yes. She should make up the fast and then? Is it? Yes, sister? Sorry, sister? Why? All I asked was, a pregnant woman and a breastfeeding woman wants to break her fast. Is that allowed?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. And then what does she have to do? Fast? Feed a poor person. Are you sure? Who disagrees with this? Yes, sister. Exactly. It depends on the reason why she breaks her fast. So if the reason is? Out of fear of? Of harming the child, then she makes up the fast as well as feed a poor person. If the reason is fear of harm for herself, then she only makes up the fast. What about a person who is a burglar has come in his house, right? And this person calls another person. Says, hey, come round, I've got a burglar in my house, come and help me beat him up. Okay? And so this other person comes along, he's fasting. Is he allowed to break his fast because he feels that he might not be able to achieve the... Yes. And what does he have to do? Make up and? Feed a poor person. And then charge the bill, right? Okay. Of course, what he was really supposed to do is dial 999, right? And not take the law in his own hands. Okay. Menstruation. It is disliked for a woman to fast while she's menstruating. True or false?
False.
So it's liked, is it? What is the correct wording? It's haram. Absolutely. And if a woman is... she gets excessive bleeding, defective bleeding, or excessive bleeding during Ramadan. Okay, what does she have to do? How would she know if it's extra bleeding or whether it's menstrual bleeding? Two scenarios. If she normally has a regular period, she knows when they are, then only those days she does what? She considers herself as menstruating and she doesn't fast, she doesn't pray. Okay, and then the rest of the time, she puts a pad on or whatever and she fasts and she prays by making wudu for every salah. Okay, and if she doesn't normally have a regular period?
She checks the book.
Sorry. Oh, the blood. Sorry, I beg your pardon. Okay, she looked at the blood. Sorry about that. She looked at the blood, and okay, so it looks at the characteristics of the blood. What are the number of characteristics that I mentioned? Thick, dark, smell. Brothers seem to know quite a bit about this. Right, and that's for menstrual blood. And in London, they didn't know any of this. So, the brothers. Anyway, I won't crack any more jokes. Okay, number three. So, these are some of the qualities of when you would consider it to be menstrual blood. And normal blood would be red, light, not thick, and, without that smell, yeah. Okay, miscarriage. Somebody has a miscarriage and they're bleeding. Should they fast or not fast? Yes, sister? Right. Exactly. If the miscarriage happened before 40 days, then she fasts. She doesn't fast. Sick person or an old person, a sick person who it's unlikely that he'll be cured, in the sense that normally people who get a certain illness, a terminal illness, that they're not cured of this particular illness, or a person who's very old and he can't fast, what does he do? Feeds one person per day. Can he do that all at once? What's the proof? Anas ibn Malik. Over 100 years old, he used to feed 30 people on the first day of Ramadan. Excellent. Okay. On the 30th night of Sha'ban, right, we should fight until we get our way on when we start Ramadan. True or false? True. With committee. And, okay, so how should we determine what's the ideal situation? Everybody does local sighting. Okay, if you can't get that, then you follow the Amir, or you appoint an Amir. If that's not possible, then you follow the majority in that area. Great, yes. If the majority split, how can a majority be split? Then it wouldn't be a majority. Okay. Do you mean a scenario where that could happen? In Bradford? The majority split?
No, you don't get a majority. In those places, you don't get majority.
Oh, you mean if there isn't a majority? You mean there isn't a majority? I don't understand how the majority can hold an opinion but differ on it. You're saying that there is no clear majority. Okay, right. Alright, okay, I've understood you, sorry. Sorry about that. Bradford. Hilarious. Okay, so, yeah, if there's no clear majority, you know what, I don't think even the scholars have got a solution to Bradford. No, I'm just kidding. Anyone here from Bradford? Oh God. Okay, anyway, the point is, if there's no majority, Allahu A'lam. Go with your local mosque, basically. Go with your local mosque. So there's no clear majority, really? No, the family shouldn't be split, inshallah. Go with the head of the household. Inshallah. Or move out of Bradford. Right. I have to add that to my list of things to ask the great muftis. What do we do in Bradford? Okay, so we get to intention. Intention is obligatory for every single ibadah. You see, by revising fiqh, it becomes extremely easy. By revising an overview, you study it and then you revise it, it really settles in. That's why it's important. I know it might sound like I'm repeating stuff, but the idea is to get it, you know, in one's head, and that's how it comes. By revising anything, you go over it and over it and over it. We were told that we should revise our day's notes, the whole day's notes, at the end of the day. The whole week's notes at the end of the week, the whole month's notes at the end of the month, and then the whole year's notes at the end of the year. And the scholars of the past and present, they would study fiqh in seasons. So for example, they would study fasting and zakah just every year just before Ramadan. So they revised it. They would study the book of Hajj just before Hajj. And then, you know, various other things they slip in here and there, right? Depending on where you are. So the point is they would revise a specific topic every year. And some scholars went further and said, whoever doesn't revise fiqh once a year, then he should not be giving fatwa. This is some of the scholars have went that far to say that. Because knowledge can be forgotten. If the Qur'an, which is a speech of Allah, can be forgotten, what about any other type of knowledge? So that's why it's always important to be revising what we're studying. Okay, so intention. Now, the scholars have differed about when the intention should be made for fasting. Some scholars say that one intention is sufficient for the whole of Ramadan. So you intend that I'm going to fast, you know, the whole of Ramadan, and that one intention is sufficient for you. So you don't have to sit there and, you know, intend for every single day. Other scholars said, no, you must intend, you can intend once for the whole of Ramadan, but if for a particular reason you broke your fast, or you didn't fast one of the days, then after that, you would have to renew the intention. So say you were traveling, for example, then you would renew your intention. Other scholars said, no, you have to intend for every single day of fasting. Just like you intend for every prayer, you must intend for every single fast. And other scholars went, they said, you do have to intend to fast, but the intention can be done even in the daytime. But the huge majority of scholars, they said that it has to be done before the fast begins. They said that you have to, the ibadah is there, and the ibadah is from here to here, so you need to have that intention from here to here, from dawn to sunset. The stronger view seems to be, based on the hadith of where the Prophet ﷺ entered the houses of his wives and asked them, is there anything to eat? They said, no. Then he replied, إِذَنْ إِنِّي صَائِمْ. In that case, I am fasting. And the word إِذَنْ, in that case, shows this is a reason for the previous, you know, the previous thing is a reason for this thing that I'm about to do, which is, I'm about to fast now. I'm fasting because you don't have any food. Right, so this shows that at that point in time, which is during the day, he had, because he hadn't eaten or drunk in the morning, he decided to fast. Right? So that, because he hadn't eaten and drunk from the beginning to till now, this was considered to be a valid fast. However, some scholars would say, no, this is specific to a voluntary fast. A voluntary fast, because the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have asked if you got any food if it was Ramadan, right? So they said this is specific to voluntary fast. These other scholars, they replied, they said, well, for you to make a distinction between a voluntary fast and an involuntary fast, you need a proof. You need a proof to make a distinction between the same type of ibadah. It's still a fast. Okay, so if we do Allahu Akbar like this in a nafal prayer, then we must also do it in fard prayer and vice versa, unless there's a text, a scriptural basis, a proof, an evidence, to suggest otherwise. Is that clear? And so they said there's no distinction. And furthermore, they went further. They said, look at the hadith of Ashura. As we said, at first, Ramadan was not obligatory. But what was obligatory? The day of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. Why was it obligatory? Not because Imam Hussein was killed, because he wasn't born at that time, as some people claim. He wasn't born by that time, yes? Because the Yahudis fast on that day? No? Exactly, because Musa alayhi salam was saved on that day. Exactly. And therefore, based upon that, the Prophet decided to fast. But the point is, it became obligatory for the Muslims. And then later on, it was abrogated. When it was obligatory, the Prophet ﷺ said to the people, he told the people, oh people, whoever has not eaten yet, let him fast. Whoever has not eaten yet, let him fast. And what does this tell us? What does this tell us? That this obligatory fast did not require to be repeated, right? It didn't require that it was to be repeated. He didn't tell people to repeat it if they had already, if they hadn't eaten, even though they started their intention in the middle of the day. Is that clear? So the stronger view, in my humble opinion, and this is the opinion of our Sheikh Abdul Aziz Ali, the stronger view seems to be that even in an obligatory fast, you can make the intention later on. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't make an intention. To be on the safe side, you should still make the intention before Fajr. But what does it mean to make an intention? Do you have to say like this, I intend to fast today, the 17th day of Ramadan, this glorious day. Is that how you do it? As some people do, when they're praying, they face the Kaaba, and they say, they go like this, right? They go like this, and they say, I pray 2 rak'ahs of Fajr, behind so-and-so imam, facing the Kaaba, and so on and so forth. They do it in whatever language they know. Is this the intention? No. Why? Who had the purest of intentions? The Prophet ﷺ. Did he do this? No, there's no proof whatsoever to state that the Prophet ﷺ did this type of intention on the tongue. That's number one. Number two, how on earth are you supposed to intend with your tongue? In the sense that the intention is in the heart. Right? I could intend one thing and say something else, right or wrong. So just because I say something doesn't mean that I intend to do it. So that is not the intention. In fact, this is a bid'ah or an innovation, and it's something that should be avoided. So you don't make an intention with your tongue, you make it with your heart. Now how do you make an intention with your heart? Let's say you're about to do wudu. Do you have to sit there and consciously think that, you know, I'm doing wudu? Or what is this intention of the heart? If I go to a sink and I start washing my hands, right hand first 3 times, and then left, and then I gargle, and then I rinse my nose, and then suddenly I think to myself, oh my God, did I make the intention? Does that make sense, even? Because why would I wash my hands in that particular order, and then continue to rinse my mouth and nose, not knowing that I'm doing wudu? How is that even possible? If somebody seriously is able to do that, then kudos. Great. And that's why Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says that the one who, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had burdened us with an obligation of doing an act of worship without an intention, that would be a burden that would be impossible. You know, it would just be impossible. You can't stand up and go, Allahu Akbar, and then not. And you know, you move your hands, you're facing the Kaaba, you're facing in the right direction. It's not possible for you to do that without intending to pray. So, if you're halfway through the salah and then shaitan says, hey, you know, oh, did you make the intention? Well, of course you made the blinking intention. Why would you get up and, you know, face the Kaaba and do this? It doesn't mean that it's in the forefront of your mind, but it means that you're doing that. When we're talking about that the intention hasn't been made, what do the scholars mean by this? Is if I jump into the sea, for example, and I happen to rinse my mouth and nose, you know, I happen to do this completely randomly, and then I come out, then after the act, I didn't even imagine that I was doing wudu. That's what is meant when somebody hasn't made the intention. Does that make sense? Yeah? Not that I'm actually, you know, I'm going to the sink, I'm specifically washing my right hand, then my left hand, and then my, You know, so it's very rare for a person, extremely rare for a person to be even able to do something without that intention, apart from sleeping, of course. Right? So, is that clear, yeah? So, normally you'd need to, you would already have an intention. That's how shaitan plays with people's whispering. He whispers to them, oh, you haven't made the intention. So then the guy does it 3-4 times, and then he gives up in the end. That's the ultimate goal of shaitan. So, you know, if you're doing something, you generally have an intention. You get up for suhoor, for example, you eat some dates, and then you go to fajr, and then you think, oh no, did I make the intention to fast? Well, for God's sake, why did you eat dates or whatever 5 minutes before fajr? Why did you get up, you know, half an hour before, you know, prepare your parathas and whatever else you got? You know, there's a reason. It's because you're fasting. Right? You knew you were going to fast. The night before, you set your alarm clock to X amount of time because you knew you were going to fast. That is intention. That all indicates one's intention. Is that clear? Yeah? Now, the only point here when we're talking about intention is Ibn Uthaymeen goes forward and says, if you intend the salah of the time, that's fine as well. So, for example, it's dhuhr. Or let's say it's dhuhr time. You get up. You may not be conscious in the forefront of your mind that it is dhuhr that you're praying, but you know you're praying the salah of the time, and deep down you know that at this time it's dhuhr, even though it might not be at the front of your mind. So you get up, you pray. You didn't pray 3 rak'ahs. You didn't pray 2 rak'ahs. You prayed 4 rak'ahs because you knew that that was the time. At this time you would be praying 4 rak'ahs. So You might not have specifically thought that this is dhuhr, but you know this is dhuhr. Dhuhr is just a name for that salah at that time. Is that clear? Yeah, so that counts as an intention. That counts as an intention. So intention is not something so difficult that people make it out as people make it out to be. The hadith which is mentioned here, لَا صَوْمَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَبِتَ الصِّيَامَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. There's no fast for the one who did not make his fast from the night. The scholars differed over its authenticity. The stronger view seems to be that it's not weak. It's not authentic. And Allah knows best. So you can make that note there. So I said, if one gets up for suhoor, or more, merely intends to, that is sufficient as an intention for the fast. The intention is in the heart and should not be uttered on the tongue. Okay, so what breaks the fast? What are those things that break a fast? Number one, eating and drinking. So if a person breaks his fast by eating or drinking, then he has to make up his fast. Now, if he does it due to a value such as an illness or traveling or whatever, then there's no sin upon him, of course, right? Because he has that concession. If he does it, however, for an invalid reason, then not only does he have to make up his fast, but he also has to repent. Why? Because he sinned. Is that clear? Because he sinned. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever breaks his fast in Ramadan without a valid excuse will never be able to make up for it, even if he had fasted the whole of time. So this is how amazing Ramadan is. This is how amazing Ramadan is. To fast in Ramadan is something that if you fasted your whole life, you would not be able to get the reward of that, just one day of fasting in Ramadan. That's how amazing Ramadan is. And that's how much effort we should put into Ramadan, knowing that this is the potential reward that is there. Okay? So, one should be very careful and be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches you wherever you are, and so on and so forth. Now, so if a person eats or drinks something knowingly, then, and we'll talk about some of the conditions here later, but in general, if a person eats or drinks purposefully, then his fast is broken. If it's done with a legitimate excuse, then he's not sinning. He just has to make up the fast. If he's done without a legitimate excuse, then he's sinning and he has to make up the fast and make tawbah, repent to Allah. Likewise, something that enters the stomach via the nose. So, for example, you sniff up water or something and it goes, and you know, you inhale it and it goes into your stomach. This also breaks your fast. And the proof of this, the Prophet ﷺ saying, snuff up water deeply into your nose when doing wudu, except when you are fasting. Why would he say don't do it when you're fasting? Because there's a danger of it going in and therefore affecting or breaking the fast. Likewise, the scholars say anything that is similar to eating and drinking also breaks the fast. What is similar to eating and drinking? Not chewing. You can read. Meaning any type of nourishment that gets into the body. So, as an example, we've given transfusion of blood to the one who's fasting. So, you're fasting and you get blood from external sources. Okay? You get blood transfusion into your body. And why? Because this blood is eventually formed from food and drink. Okay? So it's a source of nourishment in a sense. So if you get a blood transfusion in, then your fast is invalidated and you have to make up the fast. Even if it's obviously it's usually a legitimate reason why you do that. Receiving via a needle some form of nourishment, like a drip, like glucose or you know, saline water or these kind of things, is some kind of nourishment. It's for rehydration or it's for energy or whatever it is. If it's nourishment, then it breaks your fast. Is that clear? Yes or no? Moisturizers. It may penetrate, but I don't think it's not really a nourishment, is it? Oh, it nourishes the skin. I think that's a different type of nourishment. I think that's used more metaphorical, I think, isn't it? When they use that. Oil of Olay. Yeah, if it's not a nourishment, a proper nourishment, then no. But what we're talking about nourishment is we're talking about those things which actually provide energy or, you know, some kind of nourishment, saline or glucose, salt water, whatever it is, that provide nourishment. So you can't sit there, you know, not eating and drinking, fasting, but sitting on a drip kind of thing. It doesn't work. You have to make up your fast. What about injections which do not replace drink, but they're administered for the purpose of medical treatment, like vaccines, or like penicillin, insulin, these kind of things. Okay? So like if you've got that suwarka flu, right? Swine flu. Why don't you say that in Arabic? Influenza lil khanzir. Sounds funny. Anyway, if somebody's got, you know, or they're trying to get some kind of vaccination, this Tamiflu, whatever it is called, against this, or against meningitis, or against anything. Vaccinations in general don't nourish. They're not nourishment. So even though they enter the bloodstream, or they enter the body, they do not nourish you, so in general. And so therefore, they don't break the fast. Is that clear? Likewise, penicillin, insulin, these kind of things. So they're not given to energize the body. Sorry? No, we're talking about things that enter the body through other than the mouth and nose. If something enters the body via the mouth and nose, whether it is a nourishment or not, then it breaks the fast. So if somebody eats a 5p coin, for example, please visit the psychiatrist. And also, you'd have to make up your fast. Okay? But if you inject something which is not a nourishment, it doesn't energize you, it doesn't give you doesn't replace food and drink, like a vaccination, for example. Right, then that does not break your fast. But if you inject something that is a nourishment, then that breaks your fast. Is that clear? So when it comes to mouth and nose, it's anything that goes in, that enters the stomach. Okay. Kidney dialysis, in which blood is extracted, cleaned, and then returned to the body with the addition of chemical substances such as sugars and salts, this is regarded as invalidating the fast. Why? Because you're putting kind of nourishment type stuff in there. So that was number one and number two. Number three, intentionally vomiting. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, whoever intentionally vomits must make up his fast, and whoever was overcome by vomit does not have to make it up. So if somebody puts his fingers in his throat to puke up, okay, to vomit, then in this scenario, he would have to his fast would be broken, he'd have to make it up. But if somebody smells something on purpose and induces vomit, so he sits there smelling something, you know, visit the psychiatrist. Somebody sits there smelling something that is on purpose and this makes him vomit, then it should, needs to make up this fast. Likewise, if somebody looks at something more than once, okay, and it makes him, sisters, we're not talking about your husbands, right? But if somebody looks at someone, okay, if somebody, the brother's getting upset now. Sorry? where were we? If you look at something once, alright, and obviously that makes you vomit, there's no problem. But if you look at it twice or more, or for a long period of time, and it makes you vomit, then your fast is broken. Why? Because you're inducing it. You're looking at it on purpose. Whereas if you look at it once, then you could look at something and vomit without, you know, unintentionally. So the general rule is anything that is induced, any vomit that is induced, this breaks the fast. Anything that happens naturally without you inducing it, without you kind of helping it along, because you're feeling hungry, then your fast is broken. And it's also a sin. We'll come to that, inshallah. Cupping. Now, this is a subject of disagreement among the scholars. Cupping. What is cupping? Hijama. Bloodletting. Okay? So, various parts of your body, you let out some blood, by using various techniques. The scholars differ over this. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, it was a specific opinion of his that bloodletting actually breaks the fast. Whereas the majority of scholars held the opinion that it doesn't break the fast. And to me, it seems to be a stronger... if we look at the hadith says, the one who cups and the one who is cupped have both broken their fast. So some scholars, they regard this hadith to be weak, not authentic. And secondly, that's the majority. And secondly, they say that even if it was authentic, there is a stronger hadith in Bukhari, if I remember correctly, yes, where the Prophet ﷺ himself was cupped while he was fasting. And he got cupped while he was in a state of ihram. So, this is stronger than the other hadith, and it also shows the allowance of doing so while one is in the state of fasting or the state of ihram. And therefore, cupping does not actually break the fast, according to stronger view. However, to be on the safe side, you should try to, if you're going to get cupped, then do it after Maghrib. Okay, so that you don't fall into something that is disputed upon. Fifthly, ejaculation by touching. Now, the majority of scholars hold the view, a huge overwhelming majority of scholars hold the view that ejaculation, any kind of induced ejaculation by either touching or kissing or anything that a person does that, you know, makes him ejaculate or her ejaculate, then it breaks the fast. Okay? Then it breaks the fast. And also they said that if a person, for example, he looks at someone more than once, okay, or looks for a long period of time, and this causes him to ejaculate, then this also breaks the fast. This is the opinion of the huge majority of scholars. Some scholars like Ibn Hazm hold the opinion that it doesn't break the fast, but obviously on the safe side one should avoid this at any cost. However, if a person has a wet dream or ejaculates without any control whatsoever, as can happen to some people, then this doesn't. Number six. So in all of the cases that we've mentioned, apart from cupping where we said the stronger view is that it's not, doesn't break the fast, in all the other cases, the scholars say that one has to make up that fast. And if it's done without valid reason, then he has to also make what? Tawbah. He has to repent. The sixth matter is sexual intercourse. This is the gravest matter that breaks one's fast. It's the gravest thing, and it's a very, very huge sin. And we know it's a huge sin by looking at the punishment for the one who does that. So if a person has intercourse in the daytime of Ramadan, and he's not traveling, and he's not sick, and so on and so forth, then, and he doesn't have a valid excuse, then he has to free a slave. He has to free a slave. Now, if he cannot do that, or cannot afford to do that, or cannot find a slave, then he has to fast 2 consecutive months. 2 consecutive months. And that means if you fast 59 days, or 58 days, and on the 59th day, you decide, oh, I don't want to fast. Right? Then you have to start all over again. And however, if it's a legitimate reason, like you're menstruating, or you're sick, or something like that, then that would count still, right? So you missed 3 days because you were sick during those 3 days, then that's fine. But otherwise, it has to be consecutive. And if one cannot fast 2 consecutive months, then they must feed 60 poor people. They must feed 60 poor people. So it is a very grave sin. Proof of this is the companion who went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I am destroyed. I fell upon my wife. Now, he didn't trip over. What meant here is that he had sexual intercourse with his wife in the day of Ramadan. But look how the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look how he felt, you know, one sin was something very grave to them. It wasn't something minor. They wouldn't just flick it away as if it's, oh, it's nothing, you know. Oh, I'll make tawbah. You know, no, it was something very grave. They went to the Prophet and they said, oh, Ya Rasulullah, I'm destroyed. You know, they were really upset about this. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, can you free a slave? He said, no. He then asked, can you fast 2 consecutive months? He said, no. He said, can you feed 60 poor people? He said, no. So the Prophet ﷺ remained silent for a short time. Then a basket of dates was given to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Messenger ﷺ said, go and give this in charity. Thereafter the companion replied, is there anyone between these mountains more needy than me? In other words, he's saying, I'm the poorest person in Medina. Who am I going to give charity to? And so the Prophet ﷺ laughed until his molar teeth showed. And he said, go and give this to your family. SubhanAllah. Why is the Prophet ﷺ laughing? Anyone? You're not from Bradford, are you? Just kidding. Because it's funny. Why did the Prophet laugh though? What was funny about it? Sorry? The irony? Yes, which is? Yeah, he did a sin and he ended up benefiting from the sin. So this is like the irony of it, if you like. And this is the beauty of Islam. I mean, if somebody's fallen into a sin, it's not the end of the world. What he has to do is repent, turn back to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ would not have taken it so easy if the person had not repented. Right? He found it funny, not because of the sin. That's something great. But now the person has repented, it's something amazing, it's something good, it's something rewarding. And the guy's getting rewarded for repenting. And even rewarded for giving charity to his family. Okay, so this is something that is ironic in that sense. Now, Yeah, so, okay, number seven, menstruation or postnatal bleeding. So the Prophet said that, is it not the case that when she gets her period, she does not pray or fast? So this means that the woman who is menstruating, or she starts fasting, we're talking about the things that break your fast. She starts fasting, then 10 seconds before the muadzin says, from Allahu Akbar, for Maghrib, she starts to menstruate. What's the ruling? She has to make up that fast. Okay, she has to make up that fast. Even if it's 10 seconds, 5 seconds before. Even if it's a few moments before. And if a woman feels that her period has started but no blood comes out until after sunset, so she might be feeling that, you know, the period is about to start, but there's no blood there, then the fast is valid. If the blood comes out after sunset. Now, if her menstrual cycle ends before Fajr, right? But she hasn't done ghusl, she hasn't had a ritual bath. She can still fast, and she must still fast, but she can obviously do the ghusl after Fajr starts, and then pray, after Fajr time starts, and then pray. But her fast is still valid because she had stopped menstruating before the beginning time of the fast. Is that clear? But obviously if she stops 10 seconds after the of Allahu Akbar, of the Fajr Adhan, then that whole day is invalid. Okay, so she doesn't fast. Is that clear?
Yes.
Taking medicine that prevents monthly cycle, did we mention this? Yeah, it's something that we should avoid at all costs, inshaAllah. Things that do not invalidate the fast. Is there any medic here? Yeah? Okay, let's get the brother to read this out because of pronunciation issues. Pronouncing all these things as...
something that does invalidate fast. Animals, eye drops, ear drops, foot extraction and treatment of injuries do not invalidate fast. Medical help therefore placed under the tongue to treat asthma attacks, etc., so long as you avoid swelling and residue. Insertion of anything in the vagina, such as pessaries or a speculum, or drop to fingers for the purpose of medical examination. Insertion of medical instruments or IUD into the womb. Anything that enters the urinary tract of a male or female, such as a catheter, tube, or medical scopes, or opaque dyes inserted, for the purpose of x-rays or medicine, or a solution to wash the bladder. Fillings, extractions, or cleaning of teeth, whether with a sewage or toothbrush, so long as you avoid swallowing anything that reaches the throat. Rinsing the mouth, gargling, sprays, etc., so long as you avoid swallowing anything that reaches the throat. Oxygen or anesthetic gases, so long as that does not give the patient any kind of nourishment. Anything that enters the body via absorption through the skin, such as creams and poultices.
So this answers your question about the creams, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't break the fast.
Insertion of a fine tube via the veins or diagnostic imaging or treatment of the veins or the heart or any parts of the body. Insertion of a scope through the stomach wall to examine the intestines by means of a surgical operation or laparoscopy. Taking samples from the liver or any other part of the body so long as it is not accompanied by administration of solutions. Endoscopy, as long as it is not accompanied by an administration of solutions or other, or an introduction of any medical instruments or materials to the brain or spine.
So these things do not break one's fast. So if you use toothpaste, for example, That's perfectly fine, as long as you don't swallow it. And as long as it's not something so strong, you should try to avoid it, of course. But, you know, you can use that. Making up the fasts of those who have passed away. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man mata wa alayhi siyamun sama anhu waliyu." Whoever dies and has some fasts owed, then his guardian has to fast on his behalf. For example, now we understand that in Islam, Allah has decreed who will inherit from a person. But there's something decreed in the Qur'an. It's decreed in the Qur'an. We can't just choose to give, you know, all of our wealth to whomsoever we please. We have to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed in the Qur'an the portions that each person should have, and in the Sunnah as well. Now, if that's the case, if you are an inheritor of somebody, or a potential inheritor of somebody, then not only do you have certain rights from them, if one of them, if they die, then you may inherit something from them, but also there are rights from you also. There are rights due upon you for them. And one of those is that if they die, then you must make up the fast. And firstly, it's, you know, the person closest to the deceased, like the son, and so on and so forth. So they have to make up these fasts. But this means those fasts that he could have made up, the deceased person. So if he gets sick in Ramadan, and then he dies on Eid, you don't have to make up those fasts that he missed. Why? Because he was unable to make up those fasts time-wise. If he gets sick in Ramadan, and he's sick in Shawwal, and he's sick in Dhul-Qa'dah, and he's sick in Dhul-Hijjah, and then he dies in Muharram, first of Muharram, again, he is unable to make up those fasts, because all that time he was sick. So there's nothing to be made up. But if he's sick in Ramadan, or if she was menstruating in Ramadan, and then she dies a year later, or a few months later, where she's had time, or he's had time to make up those fasts, then the awliya, or the guardians, the people who inherit, have to make up. And they can either, one person can do all of them, or, you know, they can split it among them. So if there's five children, and there's 10 fasts, they can each do 2 fasts. Is that clear? Hello? One of the things that are disliked, we've talked about things which invalidate, which are haram. What are things that are disliked in fasting? Well, exaggerating, sniffing water at the time of making wudu, using strong tasting toothpaste or strong mouthwash, we should avoid this. Things like taking a swim unnecessarily, because obviously there is a danger of water getting into the mouth. If you do end up swimming though, and water gets into your mouth inadvertently, and you swallow it inadvertently, what is the ruling? It doesn't break your fast. Why? Because it was inadvertent. Okay, it was inadvertent. But nonetheless, it's disliked to take a swim. What about those things which are recommended? Well, we should definitely try to eat the suhoor and delay it, the early morning meal, and delay it as much as possible closest to the end time of suhoor, close to Fajr. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, eat the suhoor, for verily there is blessing in it. And also he said, people will not cease to be well as long as they hurry up breaking their fast. So that's the second thing. They should try to break their fast quickly as soon as Maghrib gets. Now, they should break the fast before praying Maghrib, and break the fast upon dates. And if not dates, then water. Right? So, and one of the wisdoms may be that if you... Dates contain a certain sugar called fructose. What do you know about fructose? Say? Carbohydrate, yeah. Now, from a layman's point of view, I read a little research, a little article on this, but to summarize it up in very, very layperson's wording, it gets to the brain quickly. It gets energy to your brain very quickly, as opposed to other types of sugars. Okay? So this particular fructose is very good. So Allahu A'lam, maybe that's the reason that when a child is born, you give them a date, and when you're fasting, you give them... and both when a child is born, the child actually goes through some, you know, energy sucking processes, if you like, very often. And likewise, when a person is fasting, then obviously he's at Maghrib time, he needs energy and whatever, and dates perhaps provide that. Allah knows best. But the reason we do it is because the Prophet ﷺ did it. Okay, that's the real reason. But these are some of the wisdom. Also, other acts of worship, like reading lots of Qur'an, it is obligatory, not recommended, obligatory to stay away from lying, backbiting, swearing, cursing. And if someone wrongs you, you say, Inni sa'im, I am fasting. This is a dua to be said when you break your fast. ذَهَبَ الذَّمَأُ وَابْتَلَتِ الْعُرُوقُ وَثَبَتَ الْأَجْرُ inshaAllah. The thirst has been quenched, the veins wetted, and the reward established, inshaAllah. Okay, eating while being uncertain of the night or day. Whoever eats with a predominant supposition that it is still night, his fast is still valid. Whoever eats with a predominant supposition that it is daytime still, his fast is not valid. What's the difference? Give me examples of this scenario. Yes. So that's the first scenario, that if somebody continues eating into Fajr time, not realizing that Fajr has begun, then his fast is still valid. Okay, and the other scenario? Right, so it's nearly time for Maghrib, and you think it's Maghrib time, so you eat. Then you find out later that it has not actually come in. The majority of scholars say that this person's fast is invalid, but the first person's fast is valid. What's the difference? Okay, a bit more than that though. Why in the first place, in the first case your fast is valid, in the second case it's not, according to the majority of scholars? Okay, but not really, that's not, you might be underground. The intention, Any sisters? Any sisters? Why? Still, it says still daytime. So it's talking about the Maghrib scenario. And the first one is talking about the Fajr scenario. Oh yes, Jazakallah khair. Yeah, good point. So basically the sister made an excellent point here, saying that this is referring to something else actually. You're absolutely right. He knows my words better than I do. The first point, so we'll come to that scenario secondly. The first, whoever eats, this is talking about Fajr, whoever eats with a predominant supposition that it is still night, right, then his fast is valid, that's fine. Whoever eats with a predominant supposition that it is daytime still, i.e. before Maghrib, they still think 80% that it is still daytime, but they're eating anyway, then that's invalid. Okay, that's true, but that's not actually what I meant. The wording, you're absolutely right, is giving the wrong impression. Alright, she knows what I'm talking about, if you don't. Alright, but yeah, you're absolutely right, actually, the wording could be changed, should be changed in that, it's not precise. Are you a lawyer by any chance? No? Okay. But yeah, the wording's wrong here. But anyway, let's give you the scenario that I was thinking of, which I didn't phrase very well. What we're saying is, the scenario I was talking about. In Maghrib time, okay, Fajr time, sorry, just Suhoor time, before Suhoor you're eating, you continue eating, thinking that Fajr hasn't yet started, okay? But then later on you find out it had actually started 5 minutes ago. So is your fast valid or invalid? According to the majority of scholars, they're saying it is valid. Why? Because of whatever reason. But then the same scholars will say, when it comes to Maghrib, you're waiting for the fast to open, right? You break your fast thinking that Maghrib has come, your predominant supposition. You're 80% sure that Maghrib has come. Okay? But then later on you found out you broke your fast 5 minutes early. Here they say, these scholars say that in this case it's invalid. Why? What's the difference? Yes, sisters? Exactly the principle that we're looking for. Certainty cannot be removed by doubt. So in the first scenario, the Suhoor time, you're certain that it's night time. You're certain. And for you to now accept that it's daytime, you need another certainty. But you weren't certain, it was a doubt. So therefore you were acting upon your original certainty. Right? In the second scenario, you're certain that it's daytime. So when you ate, it was removed by a doubt, and that can't happen. You have to be certain. Alright, this is what the majority of scholars say. However, okay, the stronger view seems to be that in both cases, your fast is still valid. Why? Well, what if I eat at Dhuhr time, forgetting? I've forgotten and my fast is valid by consensus of the scholars. Right? So, forgetfulness and knowledge of the time is similar in ruling. So, the stronger view is that in both scenarios, if you do it by mistake, a genuine mistake, the Sharia overlooks this genuine mistake and you do not have to make up the fast. And furthermore, there is a hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. Zayd ibn Wahab said, the people broke their fast in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Thereafter the sun came out in the clouds. So it was cloudy, it looked like it was time to break the fast, and then suddenly the sun came out from the clouds. So it's clearly not Maghrib yet. So, this was awkward upon the people. They felt bad about it. So they said, we should make up this day. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, why? Wallahi, we never intended any sin. In other words, he's saying, we didn't intend to eat in the daytime. We thought that it was not daytime, so therefore we don't have to make up this fast. Is that clear? Right? And this is the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu, as we've seen, is also the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and others. And it is the fact that the Sharia itself commands us to be hasty when it comes to breaking the fast, to break the fast quickly, as soon as possible. So it's a genuine mistake. And furthermore, Bukhari reports that a similar incident happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, And there were no reports of him having ordered people to make up their fasts. Okay, if somebody does one of the things that breaks one fast, what is it that... if somebody does a thing that breaks one's fast, there are certain conditions before we say that it breaks their fast. The first is having knowledge of that which breaks the fast. So, if somebody forced himself to vomit because he was feeling sick, for example, so he decided to actually, you know, make himself sick, and then later on it was told to him that that breaks your fast, then what do we say? That fast is still valid for him. But now, from now on, if he does it, he has to repeat the fast. Is that clear? Likewise, if somebody forgot that it's Ramadan. So this is the second condition. Possessing desire and intent to do what breaks the fast. In other words, you're actually knowingly doing what you're doing, and also you haven't forgotten. So for example, a person might know that he's eating, but he's forgotten that he's in Ramadan. He's forgotten that he's fasting. So he has to actually know that he's eating and drinking and breaking the fast. Does that make sense? An absence of coercion. In other words, somebody can't have forced you to do that. If they forced you to do that, not only do you not have to, it's not a sin, but also you don't have to make up that fast. An example of that, if you fainted. You fainted and they're trying to wake you up and they put water in your mouth. And then you wake up, so you swallow it, you wake up, but you've been coerced, you've been forced in a sense, so therefore your fast is still valid. Is that clear? Look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, that goes with anything. If, you know, a spouse forces, if a person forces their spouse to commit sexual intercourse in the daytime of Ramadan, then the one who was forced, okay, we had a little question answer session in England, in London, sorry. Slip of the tongue, don't kill me. In London, where the brother says, if he was coerced, you know, but, so therefore I'm being very careful with my wording. So if one spouse coerces the other spouse, might do it with a gun, Allahu Alam. Okay, so the one who is forced, is they don't have to make up their fast. There's no expiation, they just continue to fast, because they were coerced. Okay, but the other one has to make up the fast, as well as pay the expiation, which is free of slave, or pay... for fast 60 consecutive days, or, and then if you can't do that, feed 60 poor people. Okay, now here, if they are both willingly participate, then they both have to do this. Each person has to do that. Each person has to free a slave. If they can't do that, then fast 2 consecutive months. If they can't do that, then feed 60 poor people. And a brother who's a taxi driver in Mecca, a brother was telling me that he got into a taxi in Mecca, and there was it was a shared taxi, there were a couple of other people there. And so they had some food or whatever, and they were like, you know, distributing it, sharing it. And so the chap, he says, oh no, you know, I'm fasting because in Ramadan I did such and such. Okay, he actually said that I went to my wife in the day of Ramadan. And it's like, why did you have to say that? You know. Okay, so with this inshallah we'll conclude this session. And then the next, how many sessions do we have left? 2 sessions, okay. Inshallah, and then hopefully we'll finish it in the next session. And then the following session will be QA, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.